I want you to think about this for just a moment. What is the most dangerous and frightening situation that you have ever been in? Now, most of us can automatically think of something, where our heart was pounding, our blood pressure was up, and the situation was dangerous. It was very serious. It was frightening. And you can remember that just like it was yesterday. In fact, there may be some times as you go forward, you're like, oh, this is reminiscent of that particular time. So, yeah, as you think about that, how did you respond in that situation? What was it that you did? Was there anything that you could do? Was there something that helped calm you down? Did it take somebody else along the way? As you consider that today, we're going to be looking at passages that come out of the book of 2 Kings chapter 7, and we titled today's Bible study, A Day of Good News. I'm sure that you wanted to hear that good news when you were in the midst of that dangerous and frightening situation. This is a day of good news. It was in 2 Kings chapter 7, and it is going to be for you and I today as we consider our text. We'll be right back. Hey folks, welcome to our Wednesday Bible study at Central Baptist Church. We're glad that you have chosen to join us this evening. If you've got your Bible, we're going to be looking at passages that come out of the book of 2 Kings chapter 7, specifically verses 3 through 11. And just a moment ago, I asked you about that most dangerous or frightening situation that you have ever been in. What did that cause you to do? Did you feel like at that moment that there was just no hope? Did you feel like you had exercised every option by which to correct that situation or get out of the danger or the fright? Some of you that are watching today, maybe you did, and you said, there's absolutely nothing else that I can do. Some of you may have said, well, there were things that I had to kind of surf through, but it just seemed like it got down to the very last moments and things just seemed so helpless. Well, we're going to look at a situation that is similar to that. It was a life or death situation, a very dangerous situation that we see in the book of 2 Kings chapter 7. Like I say, if you got your Bible, go ahead and turn on over there with us. We'd love to have you join us along the way for that. 2 Kings chapter 7, beginning at verse 3, tells us this. It says, now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, we are sitting here, and why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die. Verse 5, and they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they rose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys. And they fled for their lives. Verse 8, and when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come. Let us go and tell the king's household. So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, we went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there. Not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and tents intact. And the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you now, we just ask that you would open our hearts, Lord, that you would teach us today from your word. Father, I know that in each and every one of our hearts and lives, there are times that we get into stressful or dangerous and fearful situations. But Lord, you are there with us. You don't leave us. You don't forsake us. Lord, what a great passage that we read today that talks about and shows your sovereignty in the life of your children. So Father, I pray right now that you will speak to each and every heart as we take an endeavorous look at your word. Lord, draw us close to you. We pray that if there is an unsaved person that is in the sound of my voice, that today truly would be the day when they would turn their life over to you and begin anew, to begin a fresh life as a child of the King. Lord, I ask that as your servant for these moments, that you would truly be lifted up and exalted, and that you might draw all men unto you. So, Lord, bless our time as only you can. And, Lord, we do pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you know, in our story, we read about four lepers of Samaria who are in a very, very dangerous situation. Now, there's a lot of circumstances that were taking place and a lot of things that were going on in their life. There was famine that was in the land. They already had a situation where they had leprosy, so therefore they weren't necessarily welcomed within the towns and the cities. History will tell us that if somebody had leprosy, it was considered to be very contagious. They actually had true leper colonies, cities that were set aside that lepers could go and live, but they weren't allowed necessarily to function in the general public. And if they were, when they would approach somebody, they had to yell out, "Unclean, unclean," and they had to walk to the other side of the street. And of course, leprosy was also considered to be brought about by very serious sin in the life of the person who had that leprosy. So that's where you get the expression, they avoided them like somebody who had leprosy. That's where it comes from. So what we've got in our story today, or in our text, is four different lepers of Samaria that are in a very dangerous situation. They're essentially kind of caught betwixt and between. And when we look at their situation, let's go back and look at our text that we see, you know, what the story was and what was taking place. They got to the point, and I love what the question that's asked there at the end of verse 3. These lepers are sitting there. Things are hopeless. And one of them says, "Why are we sitting here until we die? You know, why don't we do something?" You know, I like that old expression. Some of you may have, if you've been around me, you've probably heard me say it, that we need to do something even if it's wrong. Well, these guys are sitting around. Finally, one of them says, "Why are we sitting here until we die?" And then the logic and the reasoning begins to come in verse 4. So here's the logic that's placed before them. It says if we say we enter the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. In other words, they're saying, let's look at our choices. What are our options? If we go into the city, there's famine there, so we're just going to die there, except we're going to die of hunger. It says, and if we sit here, this is verse 4, and if we sit here, we'll die also, because, you know, we don't have any food. We have no provisions that are out here. So, you know, we're going to die if we go into the city. We're going to die if we stay here. Then in verse 4, it says, "Now, therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians." In other words, the enemy. Let us just go surrender to them. If they keep us alive, then we'll live. And if they kill us, I like how it says, we shall only die. In other words, option number one was death. Option number two was death. Option number three is maybe there's a little bit of hope. The enemy, the Syrians, might keep us alive. And then again, too, they might kill us. Either way, if they kill us, you know, we still die. Option one and two, is death. Option three is their choice, but at least there's a chance in option number three. So they decided, they looked, thought, well, you know what, at least here's something that we can do. Now, I have a question to ask you. You know, they made up their mind. They said, that's what we're going to do. We're going to get up and we're going to go surrender to the Syrian army. Now, do you think that they made a wise decision to go and do so. Now, some would sit back and say, well, you know, you gave up. Some would say, no, I'd rather sit here and die than to be a part of that. But the question, this is an individual question. Do you think that they made a wise decision? Now, if you're sitting there thinking about it and you want to cheat a little bit, when you go on through the text, you'll realize that they did make a wise decision. I feel like that they made the only decision that was a responsible decision for them to make. You know, we mentioned just a moment ago that options number one and two, the door for that led straight to death. You know, option number three, death was still an option, but yet there was something else. It could be that the enemy would keep them alive. So they chose really what they felt to be the only option to continue to be able to live. So in my case, I would say that, yes, they did make a wise choice. They made that choice based on what the circumstances were around them and what they knew. Now, when they came to the camp of the Assyrian of the Syrians, they found out something very, very interesting. Now, I want you to put yourself in their place for just a few moments. You know, they've already decided that, you know, this is going to be a tough thing for us to do, but we feel like this is our last and only option. We're going to go surrender to the enemy. So they began to, you know, approach the city, the camp of the Syrians, and all of a sudden, something strange has happened. Go look at our text at verse 5, 2 Kings chapter 7. Verse 5 says this, it says, so they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. So they've shown up, they don't see anybody, they don't hear anybody, they're looking around, they know they're at the camp, and it's kind of like, where is everybody? And as you go on, verse 6 begins to describe a little bit about, you know, what had taken place and what they had seen. It says in verse 6, for the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. And in verse 7, it tells about their action. It says, therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. So now you got to get the picture. What have these lepers walked up on? You know, they go up and they're, you know, I can imagine that maybe they were going with their hands up to say, we surrender or whatever. And they're looking around. They're like, nobody's here. But yet I see everything just like it should be. You know, there's livestock around here. I don't hear any single person. I don't hear any talking. We don't see anybody. Something strange has happened here. Well, the word tells us what happened. The Lord put his fear in them to the point where the Syrians thought that they were going to be under attack. I like the explanation in verse 6. It said that, you know, that evidently the king of Israel has hired other kings, the Hittites armies and the Egyptians armies, and now they have combined forces and they're going to attack us. And what we're going to do is we're going to get out of Dodge. We're just going to get up and take off. And it says in verse 7 that at twilight, that's exactly what they did. And it said they left the camp intact. Everything, the tents, the horses, the donkeys, and they're running for their lives. Now, imagine what that scene must have looked like. It's kind of like, you know, I've heard people say before, they said, you know, I came in, and he said, everything was just like it's supposed to be, not a soul around. And they said, well, maybe the rapture has occurred. Maybe you've heard some people say that before. And then they sat back and said, I was getting a little worried because I was left behind. Well, it's just a kind of an eerie sort of case that they look, and they're like, this is not the way it's supposed to be. So what did they do? You know, when we begin to look at the passage, I can imagine them sticking their head in going, hello, hello, is anybody here? We're here to surrender, and yet there's nobody there. God had shown up in the camp of the Assyrians before these lepers had even gotten there. Okay, he was going to do some great and some incredible things. Already, just by doing that, he had done exactly that. Now, we talk about God's sovereignty. You know, you've heard that word a lot. Sometimes it's a spiritual word or a church word, and we define sovereignty around here like this: that God can do whatever He wants to whomever he wants, whenever he wants, and be justified in doing that. Now, here's what you and I have to understand as his children. God sovereignly watches over his people, and that includes you. God's mighty hand is watching. There are things that have taken place in your life in the past that God is creating the way for the future. There are places where God has already gone on before you to prepare for your arrival at certain places in life that you have. There's another story that we read a chapter back in 2 Kings chapter 6. Verses 12 through 17. And I want you to think, as I go over these verses with you, the similarities in these stories. How are these two stories similar in their nature? And the passage I want to call your attention to is 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. And you might know these particular passages, or you can turn to them. It's just like a page back. But 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 12 through 17 says, And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. And he said, Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, Surely he is in Dothan. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servants of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, Alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, when we look at this particular passage and in this particular story, here was the man who was with Elisha. He gets up, he looks around, and he says, Man, we're in trouble. We're surrounded. We are completely outnumbered. And he goes and he says that to Elisha. He's like, Well, what are we going to do now? And Elisha, I love what he says in verse 16 of that passage. He says, Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And I'm sure that the man that was with Elisha was sitting there going, I don't know what you're looking at, but all I see is the army of the enemy. And me and you. It's me and you against all of them. And then in the following passage, verse 17, Elisha prayed and he said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and it says, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Folks, let me tell you something. The Lord went before Elisha. The Lord has gone before those that we read about in God's Word, and the Lord is still going before you and I to prepare the way. Sometimes we don't see, but we can trust in God's sovereignty. We can trust in the fact that God, if He leads us to it, then He's going to care for us. No matter what, God is going to take care of us, and He has gone before us, and He is truly leading the way. Now, you see the similarity between these two stories. As these lepers began to enter the city, the enemy was gone. In the passage that we looked at with Elisha in chapter 6, when it came time, God provided more of an army for them. I'll call it an angelic army to be there for them. And that was why Elisha was not sweating it at all. You know what happens? We get scared to death. We get in the middle of our circumstances and situations and we worry. And by the way, folks, worry is a sin. The Bible tells us that. It says by taking thought, meaning to worry, can you add one cubit to your stature? No, you can't do that. And have you ever noticed, if you look, hindsight's 20/20 vision, most of the stuff we worry about never comes to fruition anyway. But what we do is we spend all that time in stress and we let it consume every bit of who we are. And God doesn't intend for that. He wants you to trust Him. Even when you can't see, like in chapter 6, even when you can't see what's going on, you need to know that God is there with you, God has gone before you, and God is certainly paving the way as you go with Him. We can't always see the ways that God watches over us and the ways that He cares for us, but we do know that He does, because He's given us promises in His Word. And one of those promises is that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's promised us that He's not going to do anything to cause us hurt or harm. He's trying to lead us in His way, and we need to be able to rest assured in that. That's where our faith comes in. That's when our trust comes in. Are we trusting God? Now, in our scripture text that we're looking at today, the lepers do something when they first get to the camp and when they first realize that the camp was abandoned. Verse 8 tells us of what they did. So go back with me to our text in verse 8. Verse 8 says, "And when the lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, and they went in," this is, they went in one tent and they ate and drank, and they carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. It says, "Then they came back and they entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it." So what we see is these guys are going in, and I'm thinking they probably poked their head in a tent and went, "Hello," and nobody was there. Now they're hungry. Remember, there's actually a famine in the land, and they're like, "Man, we've got food here. Let's eat." So they took and they ate, and while they're eating, they're looking around. They see there's silver and gold, and there's fine clothing here, and so they thought, this is the enemy's camp. We'll just plunder the camp. It says they went out and they hid some of that stuff. They came back and went to another tent. Now who knows? Maybe they were just going to go from tent to tent to tent and eat, drink, and be merry, and take the gold and the silver and the clothing and everything that they could carry. So all of a sudden, it was like they had just fallen into this tremendous amount of wealth and care. And as they're enjoying that, all of a sudden they had this thought, just something dawned on them. As you begin to think about it, it says, in verse 9, they say, "We're not doing what's right. What we're doing is not right." Now, some would sit back and say there are several reasons that why they're doing what they're doing is not right. Some would say, well, what they'd done is they had basically gone into somebody's place and they were taking their things, which that was not uncommon historically to plunder an enemy back in that day. That wasn't uncommon. But what was going on was they began to think about all the other people. They began to think about who they were. They began to think about who they were, and that the Syrians were their enemy, and what it would be like if all of their people knew and understood that the camp of the Assyrians had fled and all the things that they left. And it's interesting because they said, because we're not doing right, we're afraid that something's going to happen to us by morning. Let me take you back over to verse 9 of our text, because verse 9 says, "Then they said to one another, 'We're not doing right. This day is a day of good news.'" In other words, the enemy's gone. They have left. Not only have they left, they have left behind money. They've left behind food. They've left behind livestock. This is a day of good news. And yet we remain silent. We're sitting here enjoying it with just us, our little crew. And then they said, "If we wait until morning's light, some punishment is going to come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." In other words, we need to go and report back to what's happened. Yes, we've enjoyed our fill. Yes, we've enjoyed our meal. Yes, we've taken some silver and some gold. There's plenty of it here, but we can't just sit on this ourselves. We need to go and tell our king what is taking place. They feared, matter of fact, they feared that something would happen to them by morning if they did not do what was right. And when we say what's right, that meant going and telling the king of what they had found. I like what the lepers said in that particular passage. It says that today was a good day. Today is a day where God had smiled upon them. I like that expression that we use around the church quite often, that today is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is a day of good news is what they said. What is the good news? The good news in that day and in this particular situation is that God had made a provision. The good news, as we know it, is the gospel message of Christ. By the way, gospel actually means good news. So when you tell the gospel, you are telling the good news of Jesus Christ. So what a great decision that they made about the day of good news that we read about in verses 10 and 11. They decided, we're not just going to keep this to ourselves. Man, we could do that, but you know, we feel something bad's going to happen to us if we just sit on this and enjoy all of it ourselves. Let's go and tell our kinfolk. Let's go tell our king and let's enjoy this. The enemy has run. The enemy has fled and they've left behind. There's famine in the land. They need to eat. There's food down here for us just to try to kind of hoard all of this good news and all these blessings for ourselves would truly be a sin, and God would punish us for that. That's what they thought. So what did they do? They took some action and they went to let the king's household know of what had taken place. Now, one of the things we always look for in our Bible studies are some examples to follow. So in what ways are the actions of these lepers a great example to follow? Well, man, I could point out so many things in that. Number one, they felt like that they needed to take action, and as they weighed out their circumstances and situations, they made a choice. They felt like it was the only choice that they had. Along the way, God stepped up. They weren't taken captive. They weren't taken prisoner. In fact, they found out a bounty of everything that they needed. So, first of all, following the Lord is one great example to follow. Secondly, a great example is knowing that God has gone before us and He has paved the way. Thirdly, it's not about hoarding all God's blessings for yourselves. Trust me when I tell you, there's plenty to go around. So they reported back. What great examples we have of these lepers to follow. Now, I'm also saying that these lepers were probably outcast within the city. There were probably people who didn't care for them, and yet they still had the courage and the faith to go back and let the home folk know, hey, God has driven out the enemy. This place is open. I know we're in a famine. You're starving to death. There's food in that camp. There's livestock. There's clothing. There's everything. Let's go get it because God has provided it for us. Okay, for each of us, you know, who have been saved by faith in Christ, today is a day of good news. You know, no matter how bad things get in your life, there's always coming a day when we're in the presence of the Father that things are going to be perfect. Things are going to be better. There's going to be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. We look forward to that day as a born-again believer, as one who is trusted in Christ. So even the day that God has given us, remember what we said, today is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's good news because God still has purpose for us, because there is still life within our bodies. And since He's got a plan for us, since He's got a purpose for us, then He's going to make provision along the way in the same manner that He has for all these Bible characters that we read about. God's gone on before us, and He's leading us in that direction. You know, when we fail to share the good news of the gospel with others, we're not doing what's right. You know, these men, these lepers, at first were failing to be able to share the bounty that God had provided for them with the others. They could have kept it all for themselves, but they knew that wasn't right, and they felt like they would be punished if they didn't do so. So when we fail to share that gospel good news with others, we are not doing what is right. The Lord plans for and anticipates that His children will be instruments to share that good news. Okay? Now, let me ask you this. Here's a hard question. When is the last time that you shared the good news of the gospel with someone who was lost? And we know what the good news of the gospel is. The good news of the gospel is Jesus Christ crucified, buried, resurrected, and coming again for His children. That resurrection conquered sin, death, and hell, and everything. For those who know Christ, there is a place that is prepared for us to be able to spend all of eternity with Him. So if it's important to you and I as born-again believers, When is the last time that we shared that good news of the gospel with somebody that we know who was lost? Do we care enough about them? Do we have enough passion about Christ to be able to share so that heaven's boundaries would be enlarged because of the saving of that soul? You know, remember the question I asked you was, when was the last time that you shared the good news? Now, some of you probably thought, well, I never have. Well, it's time to get started. You know, don't delay. Yeah, it's great. God only wants you to tell about the things that He has done in and through your life. You can be a witness. A witness can only testify to what he or she has seen and heard. So God asks us to be witnesses. What has God done in your life? How has He provided in your life? Well, I promise you, He has placed you in the sphere of influence of people that need to hear your story. They need to hear what God has done for you. And God will use that. The Holy Spirit will convict them. Now, remember, I asked you that question. When is the last time that you shared the good news of the gospel with someone who was lost? Now, if you have, I want to ask you this. How did it go? For some of you, you may have seen the harvest. The person that you shared with may have given their life to Christ. Some of you, you may have thought that, oh, well, what I did was, you know, they looked at me like I had three heads and, you know, they listened to me, but I don't really know, you know, in particular, you know, whether or not they've trusted Christ. Somebody may have put their hand up and said, no, I don't want to hear about any of that. I don't believe in that. And your feelings may have gotten hurt and you have finally decided that, well, you know what, I'm not going to do that anymore. You know, I'm not going to share the gospel anymore because my feelings got hurt and I was offended because I offended them. Folks, I believe it's time that some people were offended for the gospel's sake, because one of these days they'll stand in front of you and say, why didn't you tell me? You know, if they wind up getting a sentence to hell, what are you going to say to them when they look at you and say, why didn't you tell me? You were born again. Why didn't you share that good news with me? Did you not care enough about me? So my question is, do we care enough? Do we have enough compassion for lost people today? You know, why do you think that we don't regularly share the gospel more regularly than what we do? You know, I think that a lot of it is the world that we live in that is anti-Christian or anti-Christ. And we don't want our reputation to be that way. We still want those people as our friends. Folks, it is time to choose. You know, how can we do better at this? How can we do a better job at sharing the gospel with a lost and dying world? Well, it all begins with having a heart of compassion. Because when we have a heart of compassion, it will drive us to do what is right. It will drive us to ensure that we've done everything that we can do to share Christ with that lost person, that they might not spend that eternity in hell. And you know what we need to do this week? We need to pray for one another, to have an opportunity to share the gospel and to have the courage to do the right thing, because that's what Christ has called us to do. Just like these lepers. These lepers were going, you know, we're not doing what's right. We could have kept all this stuff for ourselves, but we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to share that. Well, the Lord has saved you from the pits of hell. He has made provision in your life, and He doesn't expect you to keep all that to yourself. He expects you to go out and share it and to tell it. Are we being faithful to do that? You know, I hope and pray we are. If not, then what are the things that the Holy Spirit is leading in our lives that we might do a better starting right now, starting today? Well, I'm going to pray for you in just a moment, but I want to go ahead and give you what your Bible readings for this week will be. Once again, it's not consecutive order, so I'm going to give them to you. This week, we're going to be reading in the Bible 2 Kings chapters 13, 17, 18, 19, and 20. Once again, that is 2 Kings chapter 13, 17, 18, 19, and 20. Okay? And then next week, we're going to take a look at the healing of King Hezekiah from 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 11. Will you pray with me? Father, as we come to you right now, we're so grateful and thankful for your provision. Lord, I pray that when we have those times in our lives where we're fearful, when we feel like we just have no options whatsoever, Lord, to trust you, to trust that you've gone before us, that you have made provision. And then, Father, I thank you for the sovereignty that you have within our lives, the grace that you bestow upon us. And Lord, I think about these lepers as they entered the city and they thought they were going to be prisoners, but yet you provided for them not only what they needed to survive that day, but you provided a bounty for them in so many ways. Lord, I thank you for the fact that that they felt the guilt of not being able to just keep that to themselves, but Father, to go out and to share with the kinsfolk and their people. Lord, help us to understand that same thing. You have given us a great gift in Jesus Christ, the gospel message. Lord, may we not keep it all to ourselves. May we truly be about the Father's business in sharing. Lord, I pray that you will instill within us passion for a lost and dying world, the compassion that is needed that drives us to action. And then, Lord, I pray you'll give us the strength to be what you need for us to be in the lives of those people. And, Lord, I pray they will give their life to you. Help us, Lord, as we study your word this week. And, Father, we also pray that you will give us an opportunity to share the gospel and have the courage to do it in a way that's going to be impactful for your kingdom. So, Lord, go with us this week as only you can. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, folks, thank you again for joining us for our Wednesday Bible study at Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. I pray that if you're in this local area, we'll see you at church on Sunday. Church is located at 1715 Highway 68 North in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. And if not, thank you so much for taking the time to join us. I pray that the Word of God has moved you today. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.